Hey, I get to preach about six sermons to y'all every Sunday. I kind of like it, and I enjoy it. I love preaching. I'm thankful the Lord called me to do so. If you have your Bibles and you're in Isaiah chapter number 6, I want you to say amen. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah, as many others, when confronted with the presence of God and the holiness of God, found their deficiencies to be in the spotlight. And most all of them, Job, Jonah, all of them, spoke of their sinfulness when they were faced with his holiness. It says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Hey, they was somebody else there with God. Is everybody all right? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I'm going to stop there, and I want to look at this just for a few moments. I didn't know quite how to do this. To be honest with you, I was going to leave the choir up here and have them sing big enough here in just a few moments. Because if there was something that this scripture does say, it says that God is big enough. But as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, I want you to notice a few things, and I'll be done and I'll take a seat and we'll move on. But I want you to notice the circumstances of the visit for Isaiah. Many people say that the book of Isaiah starts right here in chapter number 6. The calling of the man of God, the calling of Isaiah, is found right here in the passage that we have just read. Up until this point, we do not have an awareness, or he does not have an awareness of his calling. But in chapter number 6, he has an awareness of his calling. We have a record of his calling when the Lord says, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, the prophet, said, Send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. But the circumstances surrounding this visit is that King Uzziah has died. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to many of us, because many of us are not familiar enough with the scripture to know who King Uzziah was. But King Uzziah was he was probably the greatest king, aside from David and all them, but one of the greatest kings of the divided kingdom. Now, David, Solomon, they weren't of the divided kingdom at their time and at their reign. Israel was one nation. But now Israel is divided. 10 nations to the north, 2 nations to the south, and this King Uzziah is the greatest king of the divided nation. He had accomplished more in his reign than any other king in the divided nation. During his reign, the Philistines and the Assyrians, all that would be enemies to Israel, had come under his control. In other words, he had subdued all those nations. And now at this time, Israel was what you and I would call a world power. They were sitting on top of the world. God was blessing everything that was being done. God was blessing them materialistically. And for 52 years, King Uzziah reigned, and his reign was good. He was a good man. Matter of fact, he was probably the best moral king that we had. Now, did he have failures? Of course he did. Matter of fact, his death was attributed to one of his failures. And when he went and he offered in the temple as a king, he offered incense, and God struck him with leprosy. That leprosy ended up taking his life. But up until that point, this was a man that sought after God in what he did, and God blessed everything that he did. Isaiah looked up to this man. Isaiah thought the world of this man. And here in the year that Uzziah died, there is chaos in the kingdom. There is uncertainty in the kingdom. And Isaiah goes to the temple. I need somebody to help me in his crisis, in the time of life when he was unsure of his circumstances and what would happen next. He didn't run to the bar. He didn't run over to a buddy's house to sit on a tailgate and talk about it. The Bible says he went to the temple. And when he got to the temple, I need somebody to help me. God had something for him there. I'm thankful that when everything in our life seems to be chaotic and everything in our life seems to be going in opposite and difficult directions, I'm glad that there's one who's still there on the throne. There's one who's not left his position. There's one that we can settle our heart upon. We see the circumstances of his visit. I wonder this morning, maybe today and today's time, we've been talking about it. We talk about it about every time we come to church. We stand around and talk about it with our friends, but it seems to be chaos in the world. Most of us don't know whether we're going left or right. They tell us one thing and then tell us something else. We don't know what to believe. I need somebody to help me. We seem to be in a place, in a state of uncertainty, and too many people are running away from the house of God instead of to the house of God. Let me ask you this question this morning. Will you turn to God today? Oh, when you get in trouble and everything seems to be falling apart around you, is your first thought, I got to get to the church. I don't like that terminology, preacher. The church is everywhere. We can do that. We can have God out in the woods, and we can have God here, and we can have God there. Man, we need to get away from that philosophy. That philosophy has led a many a people away from church. That philosophy has led a many a people away from the presence of the Lord. We see the circumstances of his visit. Number two, we see the Christ of his vision. The Christ of his vision. I like this. The Bible says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When Isaiah went to the temple, his circumstances led him to the house of God, led him to the temple of God. And when he got there, he looked and he saw God still sitting on the throne. The Bible says, later it says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? The Trinity was there.
He watched. He seen the Trinity. Say, preacher, how do you say the Christ of his vision? I want you to know something. If he seen God, and he did, then he seen Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is a spirit. The Bible says, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if he seen God, what he saw was Jesus Christ sitting on that throne. Is everybody all right? Now, I got some scripture to back it up, if you'll let me say this. The very next chapter, he tells us about Christ being born of a virgin. So whatever the vision that he had in chapter number 6, it influenced chapter number 7. So I wrote down the Christ of his vision. He seen God in all of his glory. He seen God for who he was. You know what the church needs today? They need to see God for who he is. We need to stop looking at God as one of our buddies and one of our pals that we run around with and we drink a beer with and we have fun with, just talking with him about this and that and the other. We need to see God for who he really is. God is self-existent. He doesn't need you and I. Matter of fact, he told Moses, I am that I am. That means that he exists because he exists. I need somebody to help me. That was good. I don't care who you are. He exists because he exists. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He allows us to be a part of his plan. He allows us to be a part of his purpose. But God doesn't need us. God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need one thing. There ain't one need that comes up in his life. He don't need a drink of water. He doesn't need an air conditioner because it got too hot. He doesn't need a seated or a cushioned chair because it was too hard. I need somebody to help me right here. He has no needs. He's self-sufficient. God is eternal. He is apart from time. Time doesn't have any relevance on him because God is eternal. He was before time. He was during time. And he will be after time. God is eternal. God is infinite. Means he has no limitations. There's not one thing that God cannot do. There's not one thing that's impossible with God. All things are possible with God. Why? Because God is infinite. You and I have limitations on who we can be, where we can go, what we can do, but God has no such limitation. God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. He is everywhere at the same time in all places. God is omnipotent. The Bible says that he is all powerful. He's omniscient. That means he's all knowing. That means he sees everything you do. He hears everything you say. He knows before you decide what you're going to do. What you're going to do. Why? Because God is omniscient. God is wise. Matter of fact, the Bible calls him wisdom. The Bible calls Jesus the wisdom of God. God is immutable. That means he never changes. There's not one thing that you and I can do to make God different than who he is. He does not change. God is sovereign. He is absolute and sole ruler of this universe. There is no other gods. There is nobody else besides him. God is sovereign. God is incomprehensible. You can't understand God. I can't understand God. The scholars can't understand God. God's so complex that only God can understand God. I need somebody to help me. God is inscrutable. That means he's incapable. You cannot find, he is incapable to find any wrongdoing with God. You can criticize what he does, but what he does, there's nothing he does that is wrongdoing because he is inscrutable. God is holy. Matter of fact, in our story here, the seraphim cried out to the other seraphim and said, holy, holy, holy. That's one holy for God the Father. That's one holy for God the Son. That's one holy for the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. There ain't a part of God that's not holy. And you and I come to God wretched. You and I come to God in sin. But God is not changeable. God is holy. And God is righteous. God is just, according to the Bible. Bible, that means that he does everything right and he does everything fairly. The Bible tells us that God is true. The Bible says that there is no deceit found in him. He cannot lie. The Bible says that God is faithful. He cannot fail to deliver on all of his promises. I need somebody to jump up, shout, holler, run around the building. Why? Because he's promised you and I eternal life, and the God who cannot lie is faithful to deliver to us those things that he has promised to us. Now, the Bible tells us that God is light. The Bible says that God is good. Y'all turn to your neighbor and say, God's good. God is good. How about this one? God's merciful. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, God's merciful. That's right, because if you got what you deserve, you'd be burning in hell right now. Now, with that same thought, turn to your neighbor and say, God sure is merciful. Amen. God is gracious, the Bible says. God is gracious. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. I deserved hell, and he wouldn't give me that, but instead of giving me hell, he gave me heaven. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's gracious. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's gracious. God's gracious. He's full of grace, the Bible says. God is love. Not only is God gracious, not only is God good, not only is God merciful, not only is God gracious, but God is love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say God is love. He loved the world. The Bible tells us that he loves the church. And the Bible tells us that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. God loves the church. I need some, y'all got to help me. Maybe I got it all wrong, but I have a problem with a Christian that don't like the church. I got a problem with a Christian that don't want to be at church. I got a problem with a Christian that finds everywhere else to be but church. Why? Because Christ died for the church. Just seems to me like we'd want to congregate together and worship him over all of it. God loved the world. God loved the church. But God loves a sinner. But God commendeth his love towards me. And that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Hey, I need somebody to help me. God is love. He loves the world. He loves the church. He loves a sinner. You and I, if we had this same vision that Isaiah did, we'd look up into heaven. Oh, I need somebody to help me. We'd see holy, holy, holy. We'd see them seraphims flying around. His holiness is so great that they can't even look upon it. With two wings, they cover their face. With two wings, they cover their feet. With two wings, they fly around. We'd look up into heaven today and we'd see Jesus sitting on the throne. It's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Sinless. Holy, I need somebody. Without spot. Without blemish. If you and I looked upon him, we'd see holes in his wrist. We'd see gashes in his side. I just believe if you and I ever got a real good glimpse of Jesus and what he went through for you and I, it changed everything about our lives. Problem is that you and I, with just our mind, we try to figure out scripture and see what it is. But do you realize that the King of Kings, the King of Kings, I'm going to say it again, the King of Kings, there's never been a time when that throne wasn't his. I'm going to go back over here and say that. There's never been a time he's eternal. There's never been a time where that throne wasn't his. And he gave up that throne. Go over here and say it. He gave up that throne. And he came down here. Not to be born a king. Not to be born a governor. Not to be born a ruler. But he came to be born a babe. Not to be born in a rich house. Not to be born in a nice crib. But placed in a manger. Raised in the home of a carpenter. Ridiculed by his family. Ridiculed by his friends. Rejected by the very ones that he came to save. Placed on a cross that was ours to carry. Placed in a tomb that was ours to lie in. And yet he came forth resurrected on the third day to go back to sitting on the throne and showing the whole world. Hey, I need somebody. God ain't changed. He ain't gonna change. God is holy. And we need a good view of who God really is. Everything in Isaiah's life was falling apart. He said, I'm going to go to the church. He said, I'm going to go to the church because I need to see God. And he went to the church and he saw God like nobody else has seen God. And the Bible says that God's train filled the entire temple and smoke filled the house. In other words, the glory of God was so great and so vast that there wasn't room for him. Today, we need a good glimpse of who God is. The circumstances of his visit, the Christ of his vision, the confession of his vileness. As soon as he seen it, verse number 5, he said, woe, woe is me, for I am undone. It's overwhelming to think of how great God is. It's overwhelming to think of how magnificent, how glorious God is. But a clear view of who God is reveals who we are. And Isaiah, when faced with the presence of God, said, whoa, is me. I need somebody. Somebody needs a whoa right now. Whoa is me. For I am undone. Isaiah said, I ain't even worthy to be, y'all. We go to church like we deserve something. We go to church like we're entitled to something. Isaiah goes to church, he sees God, and he says, whoa, whoa. I am undone. I'm not even worthy to be here. The Bible says that confession brought a seraphim with tongs and a hot coal and placed on his lips and cleansed him. And he's, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Go back to that goodness of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 2 and in verse number 4 that it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. I pray this morning. I prayed while putting this together. I prayed before we come in here to preach it. That you wouldn't hear a sermon and you wouldn't see a preacher, but that you would see God this morning. I hope you got a better picture of who God is. And I hope, like Isaiah, it's brought a better understanding of who you are. We are undone. Yes, sir. But I want to encourage you this morning. No matter what circumstances are going on in your life, no matter how bleak it looks, no matter how ugly it may be, God's still on the throne. There's not one that's caught him by surprise. There's not one situation. There's not one circumstance that has taken God back. He is all knowing. He is all merciful, all gracious. He's good. He's love. He's righteous. He's just. He's holy. Omnipotent. Omnipresent. Omniscient.
inscrutable. You go through it, there's not one thing that God does that he does wrong. There's not one thing that happens that surprises him. God is still on the throne. No matter what you're going through this morning. Hopefully this morning, our view of Christ has brought an understanding of who we are. Dalton's coming to the piano. Question is this morning, have you seen him? Scripture paints a beautiful picture of Christ. But as the woman at the well said, in her actions, he's better experienced than explained. She said it like this, come and see a man. She didn't say, let me tell you about a man. She said, come and see a man that told me all I ever did. Is not this the Christ? This morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around. I'm on the floor. Lord's met with us this morning. Choir sang, did a wonderful job. As we open up the scripture, I pray this morning you got a good look at God. Who he is. How much he loved you. This morning I want to ask you a question with nobody looking around. If you were to die sitting in the seat that you're sitting in this morning, do you know where you'd spend eternity? If you do not, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look right up at me. I ain't asking you to do anything else right now. Just look up at me and be honest with this preacher. Preacher, I'm not sure if I was to die where I'd spend eternity. Is there anybody in this building like that? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for a glimpse of you this morning. God, we should cry out as a seraphim's, holy, holy, holy. God, life seems to be chaotic. Almost as if we're in a yo-yo from day to day. The world around us changes so much it's hard to keep up. One day it's go this way, the next day it's go that way. Lord, Christians are caught up in the middle of it. What am I to believe? What am I to follow? Who am I to follow? What voice am I to listen to? God, I pray in the midst of our chaos, Lord, that we return to the church. Return to your house. Lord, as often as possible, Lord, to get a better view of you, a better understanding of who you are. Lord, that we could see your faithfulness, your immutability. Lord, that you don't change, you're immutable. Lord, you don't change. You're on the throne. That's not going to change. Nobody's going to take the throne from you. So no matter what's going on in our lives and what's going on in the world around us, God, may we know that there's one constant. Lord, may we look to that constant. May we run to that constant. Lord, may we have fellowship and a relationship with that constant. Lord, I pray that somebody is encouraged today. No matter what they're going through, God, you're still on the throne. Lord, we love you this morning. I thank you. Lord, our choir
I thank you for each one that put the effort in to get here early to practice. God, it was wonderful. Just wonderful singing. Lord, wonderful singing that brought us right to the throne room. Lord, I thank you for the Sunday school teachers that put the effort in, that studied this week. Lord, that put the effort into their classes, Lord, to come and teach, to sacrifice their time and their effort to be a blessing to somebody else. And Lord, I thank you for the people that came, people that were faithful to come and listen. God, may you bless them this week for their faithfulness to the house of God, to those teachers that have put that effort in. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the preaching this morning. I thank you for the word. I do my best, Lord, to stay with the word. Lord, this morning I just wanted to lift you up. The Bible said that Isaiah seen you high and lifted up. God, that's all I ever wanted to do, Lord, is to see you high and lifted up. Lord, for I know that you'll draw all men to you. Lord, thank you this morning for our services. Lord, I pray that you bless us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back safely for discipleship tonight, Wednesday night service. God, we'll be sure to give you all the honor and the glory. Lord, for what you've done and what you